How would you describe your ministry? What is your ministry? I think the answer depends on who in your life we are talking about. Your ministry among your church family is one thing. Your ministry to a close Christian friend is another thing. Your ministry to a non-Christian friend is another thing. Your ministry at work or at school is another thing. Your ministry to your neighbors is another thing. Your ministry to your family is another thing. Depending on the people and the situation and the relationship, your ministry might be helping in some practical way, sharing in recreation, talking over coffee, praying for or praying with someone, teaching your kids. The million parenting tasks, the million spousal duties, sharing scripture, showing care, asking about their life, sharing about what's going on in your life, talking about Christ. We want Christ to show up in all of those ministries. That is a list, a partial list, of the varieties of ministries you perform with the varieties of people in your life. As a Christian, you are a minister because the Bible's many commands require you to minister. Every Christian is to participate in the Great Commission. Go and make disciples. And there are the love commands. Love one another. Love your neighbor. Love your enemy. And there are the many one another commands. Honor one another. Live in harmony with one another. Build up one another. Care for one another. Forgive one another. Be kind and compassionate to one another. Bear one another's burdens, pray for one another, stir up one another to love and good works. And then here are some more commands. Speak the truth in love. Restore someone who is caught in sin. Correct opponents with gentleness. Admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. God commands what we are to do. And in one another's lives, what we do is called ministry. Let's be thinking about our various social circles, our various areas of ministry, so that now when we listen to Paul challenging Timothy in his ministry, we will realize that Paul is also challenging us in our ministry. May the Holy Spirit use Paul's words to challenge and inspire each one of us in our areas of ministry. Today we are in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 to 7, and verse 1 points us to the power for ministry. Paul says to Timothy, "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Verse 1 is a command, and that's a wonderful thing because we are never supposed to try to obey God's commands in our own strength. Be strengthened by the grace of Christ Jesus. This verse just says it. Be strong in God's grace, not in your own strength. This is a truth of the Christian life. We are saved so that we will live for God, and we live for God by His grace. Grace is God's favor upon us, and His favor includes He Himself being our power to live for Him. Three verses that describe this for us. First Corinthians 15:10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, says Paul, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Paul is saying, all my work is by God's grace. And 2 Corinthians 9, 8, God is able to make grace abound to you so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. God's grace abounds to us so that we can abound in doing God-glorifying work. And 2 Corinthians 12, 9 and 10, Paul says, God said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Our weakness shows off God's grace. Grace is the power of Christ upon us to serve him. God's grace is the power we need in order to live for him. That is his plan for us, and that is his promise to us. As we live for him, he gives us ministry assignments by leading us into people's lives. And for every assignment, God says to you, I am the power you need, and that power is grace at work in your life. Now we come to an important description of Timothy's ministry. And this next verse is rightly seen as a description of all discipleship ministry, all ministries which seek to help Christians grow. So it's verse 2, 2 Timothy 2, verse 2. Paul says, and what you have heard from me, he's talking to Timothy, what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, and trust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Paul taught Timothy. Now Timothy is to teach faithful men. And these faithful men, having been taught, are to teach others also. Paul probably had in mind the requirement that elders, church elders, must be men who are able to teach. And this is not the first time in 1 and 2 Timothy that we are shown that the church is the guard and the steward of God's truth. In his first letter to Timothy, Paul called the church a pillar and buttress of the truth. And Paul calls Timothy to guard the truth by the Holy Spirit, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. But that this is required of church elders does not mean that it is only for elders. If you disciple a young Christian toward maturity, your hope is that they will go on to disciple others to maturity. So in big ways and in little ways, this is how the gospel and God's truth has been preserved and passed on through the centuries. Now Paul shows us what it takes to minister to others. And he does it in a very clever way. Now, we know that Jesus painted word pictures all the time. Jesus said things like, I am the gate. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. And Jesus said, the word of God is like seed, and human hearts are like soil, like different kinds of soil. Now Paul paints word pictures. Christians in their ministries are like soldiers, and Christians in their ministries are like athletes, and Christians in their ministries are like farmers. Verses 3 and 4. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. Well, first we have to notice yet again that the call to minister is a call to suffer. Paul, out of love for Timothy, is doing all he can in these two letters to Timothy to prepare Timothy for suffering. He has told Timothy, share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. And Paul, of course, knows his own situation. He is in chains in Rome, and he knows that his execution is imminent. And Paul knows that all Christians must expect suffering. He told the Philippians, for it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. Timothy and Christians expect to be persecuted. But Paul has also suffered in many other ways besides persecution at the hands of unbelievers. Many Christians in the church in Corinth misunderstood Paul and ridiculed Paul. 2 Corinthians 10:10. They say of Paul, his letters are weighty and strong, but his bodily presence is weak, and his speech of no account. And Paul also felt the pressure to correct the Galatians in their straying into false teaching. And he says to the Galatians, my little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. And Paul felt the constant pressure of shepherding all the churches that he had started. After listing in 2 Corinthians all of his sufferings at the hands of unbelievers, Paul says, and apart from other things that he's just listed, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. He is saying to Timothy and to all Christians, your call to follow Christ is a call to minister, and it is a call to suffer. Remember, we are following Jesus, who was a man of sorrows. So now let's think about what Paul is saying, that being a minister is like being a soldier. Of course, suffering goes with soldiering. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. And we get it. When you become a soldier, you prepare for the possibility of suffering and dying. But there's another way that Paul compares ministers to soldiers. It's in verse 4. Paul says, no soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. How would you describe this characteristic of a soldier? No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. John Piper calls this the single-minded focus of a soldier. A soldier's single-minded focus is to please his commanding officer. When as Christians we are ministering in any way to anyone, we also are single-minded. Our single-minded focus is to please our Lord. There are plenty of temptations to compromise our devotion to Christ. Maybe the biggest is the temptation to please people instead of pleasing God. We don't want to offend people. We don't want to risk destroying our relationship with people. So we feel the temptation to not talk to them about sin in their life. But we must focus on pleasing the Lord, even at the risk of being rejected by the person. Pleasing God is our number one aim. And that may mean pointing out sin in someone's life. Now, also thinking of Paul's words, no soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, these words remind us that our single-minded focus of pleasing God includes not being distracted from the goal of pleasing God. Now, God knows that we all, as believers, we need to attend to many of the necessities of life. And that takes our time, and that takes our resources and our attention. Preparing food, things having to do with our shelter and our transportation, and of course our employment, and mowing the lawn, etc., etc. But when Paul talks about single-minded soldiers, we have to think about the non-essentials to which we devote time and resources that could conflict with God's ministry assignments. When it comes to our involvement in life's non-essentials, we need God's wisdom. Are we using our time as God wants us to? Is God pleased with how we use our leisure time? We have to admit that we are inclined to selfishness with our use of leisure time. So we ask God for wisdom. We submit to the Holy Spirit's convicting work, and we seek God's will. And sometimes God may lead us to give up some leisure activity for a season of some ministry. Or he may lead us to be entirely done with some pastime that hurts our walk with God. Are we so surrendered to Christ as Lord that we will do whatever he calls us to? Is Christ Lord over all 24 hours of our day? Are we single-minded soldiers? We long to please the Lord. We long to hear Christ say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." The next picture to guide us in our ministry is verse 5. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. An athlete is to compete according to the rules. Christians have rules too. The rules for the Christian life are the moral commands of the Bible. Our life as a minister for Christ is to be a life fully surrendered to him and fully obedient to him. If we have made peace with some sin, if we are no longer fighting some sin in our life, we will lose the joy of the Lord, and the fruit of the Spirit will not be ours. Our prayers will be hindered. And rather than being filled with the Spirit, we will quench the Spirit. God is only glorified through Spirit-empowered ministry, not our own self-generated, self-empowered ministry. If we minister in our own strength, our ministry is built of wood, hay, and stubble, which means our ministry efforts will provide no genuine fruit, no God-glorifying fruit. The bottom line, if we are living in unrepentant sin, our ministry will not please God or be blessed by God. But as we minister out of a life of faith and obedience, God will bless and God will get the glory. The third picture to guide us in our ministry is verse 6. It is the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. So first, from the soldier, we learn what not to do. Do not be distracted from pleasing God. Second, from the athlete, we learn what to do. Be surrendered and obedient to Christ. And now third, from the farmer, we learn that ministry brings a reward. A farmer enjoys the fruit of his labor. The produce of his field is his reward. We could say his work produces his reward. This is a truth that anyone doing ministry can say amen to. The fruit of ministry, what our ministry does in lives, is the reward. So much so that I am willing to say that ministry is its own reward. Now, we don't take credit for the results of our ministry. God works through us, so the glory is His. We also realize that the results often are not as dramatic, not as visible as we thought they might be. But we usually get enough indication that our ministry has had an impact, that the reward is the knowledge that God used us. God worked in lives through us. So any celebrating of our ministry is just, thank you, Lord. Thank you for using me. An example is our monthly hymn sing at Dr. Turner Lodge. Now, lately, our music team from this church has outnumbered our audience. But those who attend always say, this means so much to us. And I trust that the faithful team that is doing our every other Thursday food ministry is experiencing the rewards of ministry as well. So here we have Paul's three-part illustration of the kind of ministry that God will bless and that God will use. Be like a soldier. Don't get distracted from a laser-like focus on pleasing God. Be like an athlete. If you would minister for God, you need to faithfully obey God. And be like a farmer. The work brings reward. Watch for the rewards to come to you from your ministry. Paul finishes this bit of instruction much like you'd expect a teacher to do. Verse 7, think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Think about your current and recent ministry opportunities. Think about your various social spheres that are, in fact, your ministry opportunities. Think about your life as a Christian as a life of ministry. Think about how focused you need to be on the goal of pleasing God. So minister like a soldier. Single-mindedly. Think about your life with God, fully trusting, fully obeying, if you want to bear fruit for Him. So minister like an athlete, following the rules. Think about the rewards of ministering for God, usually intangible, usually in your heart. So minister like a farmer, knowing that there are rewards in the work. The sure evidence that God wants to use you is that God saved you. If Christ is your Lord and Savior, He has recruited you into His army. You are on His team, and He is sending you into His harvest field. So Paul says to each and every Christian, each and every minister, think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Let's bow together. We know, Lord, that belonging to You is an unspeakably great privilege. To be among Your blood-bought people, to belong to Your centuries-long family, to know that our enjoyment of You because of the saving work of Christ will last forever, it's overwhelming. Father, Paul's plan for gospel proclamation through the generations, Paul to Timothy, to faithful men, to others, it eventually made it to us. And by Your grace, You led someone to share Christ with us, and by Your grace, we were saved. And Lord, now we need Your grace to do our part in making more disciples of Christ. Enable us to stay single-minded on the goal of pleasing You in all we do. Convict us and empower us to be consistently trusting You and obeying You. Nurture our desire for heavenly rewards, not earthly rewards. And help us to know that in our ministry efforts, You are indeed using us. And Lord, by Your Spirit, move those who have resisted You to trust Christ as their Savior and to submit to Christ as their Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you. Amen.